Good morning. It is so good to see you and be with you today. I'm excited that you are here as we wrap up this series about volunteering. We called Get in the Game. We started this 5 weeks ago, so this is our sixth sermon. And I really encourage you, if you missed a sermon, to go on the website and check out the other sermons that we did. They are important for this. This is one of those where you want to get all of those so you can understand exactly what we've been talking about. And so today we're gonna wrap that up. If you want to go to the book of Acts, that's where we're going to be in chapter 1. If you want to move there, we'll start talking about that passage in a minute. But we've been talking about getting in the game, and remember, we're talking about doing ministry, not just sitting on the sidelines, not just thinking about my ministry, not just talking about ministry, but actually doing ministry. And so if we are going to define ministry, we talked about this, we're going to define it as meeting needs. And we're going to do those in some specific ways in the coming year, but we want you to be able to get into the idea and get that in your brain and process the fact that God has designed you to meet the needs of others, as others meet your needs as well. And so we've been talking about that idea of doing ministry, and today we're going to culminate that with a call. I want you to decide, am I gonna step out? Am I gonna take the next step? And am I gonna do ministry? And so today, some of you have been doing ministry for years, and I want you to know I am ecstatic about that. We could not do church without you. But there are some of you who have not done ministry, or you've not done it in a while, and we want you to get in the game. And so today we wanna call you to that. And the key verse that's been over the whole series is from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to just kind of walk through that real quick with you, and then we'll get to Acts chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you start in verse 11, it talks about how God gave the church apostles, God gave the church prophets, God gave the church evangelists, God gave the church pastors and teachers to equip or to train you or to train for the work of ministry. And so the idea is that scripturally, we as leaders are to train the people. And we are to encourage you, we are to spur you on to do ministry. And you say, well, I don't know how to do ministry. Here's the deal. If you keep reading in that passage and you go a little further, it talks about how by doing you mature. And so we know you're gonna probably mess some things up. That's okay. Because we learn from our mistakes. We learn by doing. And so I want to encourage you that if maybe you've fallen off the wagon before and you're like, I messed things up, I never want to do that again, don't worry about it. You've learned. I hope you've learned. And we want you to get back in the game. If you've never done it, we want you to get in the game. And so God has given the church pastors and teachers, evangelists, all of these folks to train, to equip so that the church can do ministry. We want to give it away. Too many people think that the pastor does the ministry. And so and the pastor does, but the pastor does not do ministry for the church. The pastor does ministry alongside the church. So the pastor, you don't pay the pastor to do ministry for you. The pastor does ministry with you. And so that is what we want you to grasp in these last few weeks. That's what we want you to understand. And that's why we've been talking about these different roles, these different personalities. And so today we want you to commit. Today we want you to say, hey, I'm that person, or I'm that person, or I've been out of the game, I want to get back in the game, or I've been in the game, and this is what I've been doing. So if you want to go to Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 4. And Acts chapter 1 picks up at the end of Luke, and it's kind of an overlapping section where Jesus has died, he's resurrected. And Luke is the writer of both Luke and Acts. And so Luke is going to pick up the story, and he's going to continue to tell how the Holy Spirit is the one who breathes life into the church, and the Holy Spirit leads all of these people through Acts. And next year, we're actually going to do part of the book of Acts. We're going to walk through the first section of Acts. But I want to grab a hold to this and let you understand, or help us to understand what Jesus is doing in the first part of Acts. So I want to read it for us, and we'll jump in and kind of dissect this a little bit. Starting in verse 4, it says, "While he was together with them," he being Jesus, "he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after that, or after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come the same way, and you will have seen him," so that you have seen him going into heaven. So he's going to come the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. So Jesus is doing something very important here. Jesus is going to heaven. This is where he is. This is where he belongs. This is his rightful place. He has come to earth. He's been born. He has given us teaching. He has done miracles. He's done the greatest thing of all. He has sacrificed himself to redeem mankind. He was dead. He's buried, and he raises again. And when he raises again, he's still in Jerusalem for a period of time, and he meets with his disciples one last time. And this is the first thing I want us to catch, is that Jesus is going to hand off ministry. Jesus hands off the ministry. He meets with the disciples. This is his last hurrah. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And he says, "Hey, guys, I need you to stay here because the Holy Spirit's coming and you're going to be doing some great things. But what I want you to know is that Jesus is leaving, but he is not leaving the church alone. He gathers disciples. He's going to hand off the ministry. And you need to understand something. Disciples receive the ministry. And that's part of what Luke is trying to teach us and show us in Acts. If you read through Acts, you see what God does in and through the apostles and through the teachers and through those folks who are evangelists like Philip and missionaries like Paul. And you see how God uses these men who are the church. But Jesus physically is not there. He's given the ministry away. And the disciples, they're going to die. By the end of the first century, they're all gone. But Christianity is not. The gospel is not. The church is not, because that generation gave it to the next generation, and that generation gave it to the next generation. And over and over and over again, for 2,000 years, the gospel and ministry has been handed down from the apostles all the way down to you and I today. So the church does not die. The church has been given ministry, and the church does ministry. The church is the way ministry happens. This semester, I was in a seminar, in the PhD program, and we took the last assignment was to write a major paper, and so we had these ideas, and I wrote a paper on volunteers. I wanted to be very practical for me, and so we were writing through. I knew we were going to be in this series, and I knew it was a good idea for me to write the paper on that, so I can get more information and more knowledge, and I had to read this book called The Volunteer Church. And it's written by a couple of folks. One was the lead pastor of a church. The other was the volunteer coordinator, or the person in charge of all the volunteers. And they wrote this book called The Volunteer Church. And in that book was this short, succinct sentence that most of us would probably just gloss over, but it grabbed me. And I read it, and I looked at the page number. I was like, I got to remember this. And this is what the sentence said. It says, the church of Jesus Christ is a volunteer church. Think about that. The church of Jesus Christ is a volunteer church. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write that down. The church of Jesus Christ is a volunteer church. The church of Jesus Christ is not a paid church. The church of Jesus Christ is not something that we do and we say, oh, I only do that on Sundays. It's not something that we pay people, we hire people to do church for us. No, the church, the body of Christ, is a volunteer church. And that's what we've been trying to help you understand over the last several weeks. And I know some of you got it. But I hope those of you who got it understand it in a better way. That you are designed to do ministry. And so here's the big idea. Jesus hands over the ministry. And so guess what? He expects you to do ministry. Jesus expects you to do ministry. There's no retirement in the kingdom. There's no 401k, there's no retirement plan, there's no place where you go off and put your feet up and never do ministry again. That is non-existent in the kingdom of God. That's non-existent in the church. Nobody gets to retire. Now, your ministry may shift, but we still do ministry. And so Jesus expects you to do ministry. So we've got to get off the sidelines. We've got to get in the game. So Jesus passes off, or Jesus hands off the ministry. However, how can we do ministry? There's only one way we do ministry, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. We only can do ministry through the Holy Spirit. The church is empowered through the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 8, it's the theme verse. It's the thesis statement. It's the main driving force of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is laid out according to this verse. And he says, He says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is one of those concepts. He's not a concept, he's a person. The Holy Spirit is one of those topics, though, that we kind of have trouble understanding. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the same exact substance. He's the same exact being as the Father. He's the same exact being as the Son. And he indwells the church. He indwells you. When I say the church, I don't mean a building. There's nothing sacred about this building. It's just a place we get to get together on Sundays and do corporate worship. But the Holy Spirit comes in and he indwells the believer. And he has a lot of roles. He has a lot of responsibility in the believer's life. He encourages. He lets us know when there's sin in our life. He pushes us toward repentance. we could do a whole series of sermons on the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things he does is that he empowers the church. The simple truth is, you and I cannot do things on our own. We cannot do ministry on our own. We cannot serve God on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, hey, you stay here in Jerusalem, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. Here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And so Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And here's the cool thing. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that you and I can do the ministry that Jesus expects us to do. See, what's driving this is that Jesus' expectation is that you will do ministry. He says, hey, go make disciples. There's an expectation on that. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. And so Jesus expects us to do certain things. And the only way we can do that is through the indwelling and through the power of the Holy Spirit who comes upon us when we give our lives to the Father. And he promised to never leave you. He promised never to forsake you. And he equips you and he empowers you and he emboldens you to do the thing that Jesus called you to do. You say, but I can't do ministry. I can't do this, that, or some other thing. I can't talk to people. I can't get in front of a crowd. Well, that's fine. There's something you can do. Well, I'm not really good at planning. I shouldn't be that. That's fine. You don't have to do that. But you are expected to do ministry. And the coolest part is that the same Holy Spirit who empowered the apostles, the disciples, is the same Holy Spirit who empowers you. The same God who changed the world in the first century is the same God who can change the world in the 21st century through the church. We've got to do the work ministry, and the Holy Spirit helps us do that. So the big idea here is that the Holy Spirit gives us that same power that he gave to that the first disciples had. We can have the same boldness that Peter had. We can have the same ability to share the gospel that Philip had. We can have the same abilities that Paul had to do the work of ministry because of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're going to speak the way Paul did. I'm not saying that you're going to have this, that, or another thing. Paul had some special tools in his back. But you do too. And God has equipped you and God has made you to do ministry. And so the Holy Spirit empowers that. And so it brings us to this question. Well, okay, if I have to do ministry, how long do I have to do it? Well, earlier I mentioned that there's no retirement plan in the kingdom. and so how long do we do ministry? The angel tells us. I mean, picture this. The guys, they're looking. Jesus has gone up. It's pretty wild sight to see. You've never seen anybody go up into the heavens. And so you would probably be standing there gazing with your mouths wide open thinking, hey, is he going to come back real quick? Is he going to, you know, is there going to be, you know, some kind of appearing? What's going on? And the angel, the two guys dressed in white, we're going to assume are angels, they say, hey, dudes, why are you looking up? Why are you gazing up? Because the same guy, Jesus, he ascended, he's going to come back. So how long do we do ministry? Here's the answer. The church is going to work until Jesus returns. The church works until Jesus returns. Now, you may say, well, that's till tomorrow. Great, you got a day to do it. Let's work. It may be 10 years. It may be two generations from now. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We just know he promised he would. And we can always rely on his promises. So the church is designed and expected to do ministry. We do it through the Holy Spirit, and we do it until Jesus comes back, which means what? It means we've got to hand ministry off the same way Jesus did in the first son. Jesus hands ministry off to disciples. Disciples hand it off. Eventually, it gets handed off to you. And you have to train others and hand ministry off to them. It's very important. It's vital to who we are as the church. Now, again, the Church of Jesus Christ is a volunteer church. Where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? In the seat backs in front of you, there are some white cards. It may be in a seat or two to your left or right. But I want you to grab a card. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about these different roles or these different personalities that people who volunteer tend to have. We talked about four of them. And again, if you miss one, I really encourage you to go back and hear because we delved into each one at a time. But I want to kind of recap those for you. And I want you to understand who they are real quick. But I want you to try to ask God where you fit in if you don't already know. And what I'm going to ask you to do is write your name on there, write contact information. You have email. That's probably the best way. Write it legibly. and then I'm going to ask you to bring that up later. I want you to commit. I want you to say, hey, I'm going to do ministry. But let me recap those four before I ask you to do that. The first one is the planner. The planner, again, is the person who has the longer vision or the 30,000-foot concept and the 30,000-foot view on things. They see where we're going, and they understand that, and they want to put some plans together to get us to where God has called us to be. And so they plan things. And we looked at the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus and how both of them were planners of sort. Zacchaeus sees Jesus coming. He understands he's probably not going to be able to touch him or see him because of his state in life as being a shorter fella. And so he sees ahead, he runs, and he climbs up the tree so he can get a look of Jesus. Planners understand where we're going. And they begin to plan events. They begin to plan ministries in order to get us there. And then preparers take over. Preparers, they're not necessarily the people who see the vision far ahead, but they understand how to make something happen. They can put together an event. They can make it look good. Like this up here. This, I could never do it. I know it. You may say, oh, they ain't nothing but some trees and some lights. That took a lot of work. It took a lot of work, and it looks good. It looks great. But preparers are the people who put the things together so that the participants can enjoy. And we'll get to the participants in a minute. But the preparers tend to be the people who work before and work after. They set up, they tear down. They're the detail-oriented folks. Preparers are needed. Planners are needed. And then we have promoters. Promoters are the people who just naturally talk. Or they naturally just, they check in on Facebook, they tell everybody, they tweet, they do all, they're engaged with society, and they tell everybody about your ministry. Or they tell everybody about your event. Promoters promote what the preparers have put together. And then we have participants. And last week, Juwan talked about participants, and he made the distinction, and I don't want you to miss this, that there are two kinds of participants. One are the people who are coming to the ministry, our guest. And then the other participant is you as a volunteer who make that experience or that ministry the best it could be. We don't sit like a fly on the wall or a bump on a lung. We engage people. We do things. We do everything we can so that God is able to work in the life of those folks. So where would you place yourself? Are you a planner? Are you a preparer? Are you a promoter? Are you a participant? And our big idea here is that we all have a role to play in the kingdom of God. We all have a role to play in ministry. So I hope over the last several weeks you've been thinking through this. And you've been thinking, hey, where do I fit in? Am I this, that, or something else? And so today I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God has been doing and what God has been showing you in your own life. Which one are you? Now you need to understand this. You can be more than one, but you tend to be one more than the other. You may be like a planner and a participant. That's fine. You can put both of those down. But put which one you think you are most of first. I could probably go into three of the four. I'm not really good at promoting. I'm not the person who talks to everybody. It's just not my personality. But I could do it if I have to. And so understand, you can go in and out of these roles, but you're going to have a predominant one. And here's the thing. We all need to be participants at some time. You all need to engage ministry, not just as a planner or a promoter or a preparer, but you need to engage ministry with people, the guest, the person we're doing ministry for. So you ready for your next step? Write your name on your card. Give me your contact, legibly. Write which role you think you are. And if you're already in a role, write that down too. And while the guys play, I want you to come up and I want you to put those in the basket. Now, I want to confess something. As a church, we've not done, or as a leader, I've not done a really good job on follow-through or follow-up on our volunteers. And so let me tell you this. On January 21st, we're going to have a ministry fair. And at that ministry fair, there's going to be specific jobs. Job description, what you need to do, what we expect you to do. And you could say, I want to do that. So in the new year, we're going to have this ministry fair where you could see what all we need, what all we want to have. Are you ready? I'm going to pray for you. Then as the guys play, I want you to respond. And then we're going to pray over these. We're going to sing a song together in response to God's goodness to us. God, I thank you for your church. I thank you that you gave us all a job, that we all have a role to play in ministry, that none of us are put on a shelf, no matter how bad we may think we are, no matter how good we may think we are, that you use us all. So, Father, now as we think through this and as you've spoken through this, I pray that we would understand our major role and that we would engage that. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand, and as the guys play, would you bring your card and put it in the basket?